Good evening. I'm going to do something that a lot of us do. I'm going to put on my cheaters. Tonight I'd like to bring some thoughts and some scriptures that have to do with prayer. And with that in mind, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer right at the very beginning to ask for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. We thank You for the blessing that it is to us. We thank You for the challenges that we find there. And we thank You for just the way You guide and direct and bring into our life those things that we need to convict us of sin and help us to be more like Thee. Help as we look into these Scriptures that we might learn what You would have us to learn and to apply them to our own hearts, that we might be better men and women of God and boys and girls. We ask this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. As I said, I wanted to speak to you a little bit tonight in the time that we have regarding prayer. And the first place that I'd like for you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you or your telephones, you high-tech people, is James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 16 and verses 17 and 18. James 5:16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the main verse here is the verse that I just read, 16. But we see that the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes many things because it said it availeth much. And we see that brought right to our attention in the two verses that follow as we think of Elijah. It says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." The great advantage and efficacy of prayer is declared and provided in verses 17 and 18. He who prays must be a righteous man, and he may not be loving or approving of any known iniquity. In Psalm 66:18, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." Further, the prayer itself must be fervent. Now, I looked that word up in the Webster's Dictionary, and there were several different things that were given, but mainly a fervent prayer would be with passion and with warmth and enthusiasm. So we see that a righteous man who offers fervent prayer not only can expect God to hear, but God to answer, and to answer in a mighty way. The prayer itself must be fervent, and it must be a pouring out of our heart to God. It must proceed from unfeigned faith. Such prayer avails much. It is of great advantage to ourselves. It may be very beneficial to our friends, and we are assured of its being acceptable to God. When a righteous person, a true believer, justified in Christ and by His grace walking before God in holy obedience, presents an effectual fervent prayer, one wrought in his heart by the energy of the Holy Spirit, and so leading earnestly to plead the promises of God at His mercy seat, it avails much. Now, I'd like for us to turn, and this was one of two men that we're going to look at who were men of prayer. I'd like for us to turn to the Old Testament for another man of God, and we find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and verses 12 through 14. Solomon has just completed the temple, and we read in verse 1, "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I'm reading verse chapter 6. I need to be reading chapter 7. It's what happens when you put your little marker in the wrong place. I know it had to say something about prayer. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Immediately after Solomon ended his prayer, the Lord answered it by sending down fire and showing His approval of the completion of the temple and His approval and answer to the request that Solomon had made by accepting those sacrifices and those burnt offerings by burning them up. We see over in verses 12 through 14, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people," and we know this verse probably more than any of the others that I've just read here in 2 Chronicles, "if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." And we know God always hears us, but He will not answer the prayer of someone who has iniquity in their heart. And it must be His people. It must be a righteous person, man, woman, boy, or girl, who lifts up the prayer, and they must come in humility. And here it says, not only to humble themselves, but to pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. These two men, in my opinion, were godly, righteous men, and because of that, God heard and answered their prayer. God required of the people called by His name to humble themselves and to pray and to seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. Then He would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, they were to be righteous men and righteous women who prayed fervently and sincerely. With those two men in mind, I would like for us to think for a few moments what's left of the elements, the ingredients, the characteristics of prayer. And I know the ones that I'm going to bring, and I'm going to bring four ingredients. And I'm not saying ingredients because I'm a chef or a baker. I'm just saying that because it came to my mind. And but you may think of many more aspirations, characteristics, elements of prayer that I will not touch on tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians, the first ingredient of prayer that I would like for us to look at is in 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 5 and verse 17. And we're all very familiar with these verses that I'm going to read to you. Next to Jesus wept, this is probably the next shortest verse in the Bible. And what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The way to rejoice more and to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We would rejoice more as believers if we prayed more. We should pray without weariness and continue in prayer at stated seasons, occasionally, and with frequent ejaculations till we come to that world where prayer shall be swallowed up in praise. All of us were created, and all who have been saved were created by God to bring glory to His name. And if we spend much time in prayer, we will find that our prayer will become praise. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. And that's the kind of person He would have us to be. The meaning about pray without stopping and pray without ceasing is not that men or women or anybody else that's praying should do nothing but pray, but that prayer will help move them forward and move us forward and not hinder all other lawful business in every good work. The next one that I'd like for us to look at as an ingredient of prayer, and there's two here, is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Two ingredients that, in my opinion, are very important that have to do with prayer. In verse 6 we read, "Be careful for nothing." And in some interpretations of the Bible, different volumes say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And the ingredient there that I see is in everything. There's nothing that we face, nothing in our life, relationship, physical, financial, whatever it might be, that is too great for us to bring to God or be impossible for Him to be able to solve, whatever that might be. So in everything, nothing is too small, nothing is too great for us to bring to the Lord. But also, He would have us to come with thanksgiving. And we all have much to be thankful for. As a sovereign antidote against perplexing care, constant prayer is recommended. Not only stated times for prayer, but in everything by prayer. When anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. When our affairs are perplexed or distressed, we must seek direction and support. And that's found only in our Savior and in God the Father. We must join thanksgiving with prayers and supplications. Not only seek supplies of good, but own mercies received. The last one that I want to give tonight is found in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. And in my opinion of these four, this is the most important one. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, it's a very short verse. But just as we've spoken about everything, here it says, "and all things." Here again we're being reminded, and Jesus spoke this, and He said, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." On proper occasion, this has to do with the disciples, because Jesus had been talking to the disciples in these verses before. On proper occasion, whatever they undertook, the disciples, relying on His power, they should be enabled to perform. Nothing they undertook should be impossible to them. We're fortunate we're not called on to perform miracles. But whatever we attempt in faith, in the path of duty, and for the honor of Christ, we may confidentially expect to be assisted in it. To this our Lord added that they ought verily to believe that they should receive whatever they ask in prayer. And that requires us to have faith, to believe, to have trust. We should indeed often question whether our petitions are proper or in a right manner. But as far as our prayers are sincere and spiritual and grounded on God's express promise, we ought not, on account of our unworthiness or for any difficulty, to doubt His power or His willingness to grant what we ask, provided it is right. Two last tidbits. Now, my wife has already gotten on me because I told her I had 17 minutes. And she said, "You ad-lib and you'll go over." But I've got two last tidbits that I want to give you. And one of them requires me to do a little reading from a book. But anyway, the first one is this. I was listening to BBN, which I do pretty regularly, and they were talking about the Wesleys. And I know most of us here are familiar with Charles Wesley and John Wesley. Well, if I'm not mistaken, Charles Wesley, because I went on the internet and looked up a little bit about the Wesleys, Charles Wesley had two sons, one Samuel and one Charles, or maybe it was Samuel and John. But anyway, Samuel, the son, was married to Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was a very committed and dedicated Christian and a wonderful mother. She only had 10 children, but she had a lot of rules. And one of the rules was, as soon as a child can speak and say words, they should be taught, and she did teach them hers. to pray. So that tells you something from a godly woman who lived years ago, and I think maybe they were in England. I think that's where the Wesleys were, and maybe came to, I think they came to the States too. The last thing that I want to bring to your attention, as we think of the most important ingredient being believing and having trust and faith in God when we pray, is to read you a little bit about George Mueller, a man of faith and miracles. And I've read this book a long time ago, but I found it when I was working on this message. And I'm going to relate some incidents in his life of answered prayer in direct response to his believing faith. And I think you'll find this to be very interesting. I better put my cheaters back on so I can see this small print. On January the 12th, 1841, after he had been forced to delay printing his yearly report because of a lack of funds, George Mueller notes that the Lord supplies this need, and in addition, $5,000 was received for missionary work in the East Indies. Makes you think that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Here is his prayer testimony regarding this largest gift he had thus far received. In all my experience, I have found that if I could only settle a certain thing to be done was according to the will of God, that means were soon obtained to carry it into effect. God never failed his servant. And if you're familiar at all with George Mueller was the man who had the orphanages, and he had more than one and a whole bunch of children to look after. Often he was led through the valley of great want, but always through the shining peak of supply. God's dealings were generous. One day in 1841, when Mr. Mueller had taken only a shilling from the house box, and don't ask me what a shilling is, but it's not worth a lot, a lady came with 2 pence saying, "It is but a trifle, but I must give it." The Lord had worked in her heart to give this to George Mueller and the orphanage and the orphans. It so happened that one of the pennies was needed to make up the amount of money necessary to buy bread. A week later, a single penny was needed to fill out the dinner menu, but no penny was in hand. When the girl's box was opened, out rolled 1 penny. Evidently, even the gift of a penny, states Mueller, was thus evidently under the ordering of our kind Father. At the close of the year, he affirmed, "We are now brought to the close of the 6th year of this work, December 9, having in hand only the money which has been put by for the rent. But during the whole of this year, we have been supplied with all that was needed." During the next 3 years, Mr. Mueller literally fed the orphans out of God's hand. The supply was almost like that of manna, in that it was to be gathered each day afresh. There was scarcely anything left over from one day to another. Often money had to be prayed in before breakfast could be eaten or the evening meal could be finished. But Mr. Mueller's faith was so dominant that however much was the need, he rested calmly in the divine assurance that God's hand would contain a bounteous supply when the moment arrived. He and worry parted forever. Though he was deeply concerned, he never fretted at delay in receiving answers to his request. How many times have we heard here at the chapel and other places or read, God is never early, but he's never late. And it was that way with Mueller. One more paragraph, and then we'll close in prayer. On February the 15th, 1842, his attitude is typical. I sat peacefully down to give myself to meditation over the Word, considering that was now my service, though I knew not whether there was a morsel of bread for tea in any one of the houses, but being assured that the Lord would provide. For through grace my mind is so fully assured of the faithfulness of the Lord that in the midst of this greatest need, I am enabled in peace to go about my other work. Indeed, did not the Lord give me this, which is a result of trusting in Him? I should be scarcely able to work at all. His mind was fixed in God and would not be moved, for he knew at the proper time the money or the food would arrive. One last incident, and I think I read it some time ago when I read this book the first time. One morning, there was no breakfast, no food in the house. And there was a man coming by with a milk cart. The cart broke down. Guess where it broke down? Right in front of one of the orphanages. And he knew he would never get the milk to where he was supposed to deliver it and it still be fresh. So he thought to himself, and I'm sure the Lord put this in his heart and his mind, we shouldn't waste this milk. So he goes up to the door that's right in front of him where the cart broke down. And I don't know if they had a doorbell or not, but Scott, we're going to say they had a doorbell. And rang the doorbell. Who should come to the door but George Mueller? And he said, "Sir, I've got all this milk out here that I can't deliver, and I just wondered if you could use it." Well, you know what the answer was. The very moment that the people needed some breakfast, I don't know if they had any cereal. I don't know where they made Wheaties back then, but I do know this. They had plenty of milk because George Mueller went out and got it, and the man, the Lord sent him at the right moment. He wasn't early, and he wasn't late. So we have a wonderful Savior and a prayer-answering God. And these are just a few of the ingredients. Sorry I got off on the wrong references once or twice, but anyway, we got there. So let's just close in a word of prayer. It's the greatest privilege any believer has for we creatures of the dirt, of the dust, to be able to approach and commune with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and give You the praise and the glory and the credit for anything good that we ever do. And we thank You for blessing us in so many ways, spiritually and every other area of our lives. We thank You particularly for this assembly, and we thank You that over the years, particularly as we've been having a lot more prayer on Wednesday night, that we can look back and see many, many, many prayers that You have answered and in ways far beyond our wildest dreams. We give You the praise and thank You for our opportunity to get together. Pray for those that we might have not remembered whose names were requested for help. Intervene and heal these that are going through treatments for cancer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.